Let's have a time of prayer here. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, and thank you for each person here. You know that has been a prayer of mine, that you would bring those folks here who need to hear this word. And I'm glad I'm here, because I need it. I pray that you would breathe life into what is spoken, and that what is not of you would just fall to the floor, and that what is intended for someone here, God, would hit home, and that you would speak. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where to begin? You know, I've worked in cross-cultural ministry in Africa for a few years. Thank you. So Yoni talked about having two cups, now I get three. I need witnesses here so I can rub this in. Now, I've worked in cross-cultural ministry for a few years and served in Africa in a few different countries. And in that context, I've seen hundreds come to faith in Christ. I've known of healings, and I've worked in contexts where spiritual warfare rages. And it's so clear that there's another world that we don't see. I've met those who've chosen to follow Christ at great, great personal sacrifice, and who have struck out knowing that they were likely going to be killed for their faith to new lands. In Nigeria, heading north, if you've been watching the news, you know that Nigeria itself is just a hotbed of conflict. Turns out that in the center of the country, Jos, where many ministries are, that's kind of presently a dividing line. Things south are actually very, very Christian. Things north are very Muslim, and a whole lot of traditional religion mixed in there. So lines get very blurry. Conflict can be very violent. And there are those who've struck out north saying, wherever the Lord leads, I'm going, whatever cost to me. In this time working cross-culturally, though, I've also met many who claim to be believers who are extremely deceitful. I've met and worked with pastors who are far more concerned with their own little kingdom, their church, than with the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I've seen denominations and churches at odds with one another, and it completely stalls the progress in the work because there's so much infighting. I had a pastor enthusiastically invite me to share at a youth conference he was putting on, only to quickly change his invitation to less than enthusiastic when he found out I didn't have money to buy a big sound system to donate to his church. I'm a little wiser now, and maybe I'm a little bit jaded. I shared previously some months ago on the topic called a hard heart, where I talked about those situations where crises come in our lives, where pressure is bearing down on us, things are happening that are very difficult to deal with. We're at our wits' end, and in that context, it's very easy to just kind of tune out the Lord because we have things to do, places to go. We've got to get stuff done. I don't have time to waste listening for God or waiting on Him. I've got to get A, B, and C done, or the bills don't get paid, or worse happens. I shared the importance in these contexts, despite our instinct, the importance of listening to the Lord through His Word, in prayer, through what others have to say. Talked about the importance of obeying what we hear, even when we're in the pressure cooker. And I talked about the importance of remembering what the Lord has done for us. I hope it's not too much of a statement of my own personal journey, but the Lord has been expanding this even further with me these days. But not, I think hard heart is too harsh of a term. I'm not talking now about those situations where your world falls apart. I'm talking now about smaller things, but a lot of them, a series of them. I'm talking about those situations where you hear of friends who are struggling maybe via email back in your home country, wherever that is. Friends who are dealing with sickness and can't seem to shake it. Illness that there's been healing services and other things going on, but they just, it's chronic. There's chronic pain. Financial troubles that just hover like a cloud. Trying to track down a job and can't find one. I debated about where they're doing this, but let's have everyone stand up. Everyone stand up. All right. And we're going to start over here with Pastor Chuck, and we're going to share our deepest, darkest sin for all to hear. No. All right. If you, in this past year, have had a strained relationship, sit down. All right, if you have had financial struggles, however you define it, why don't you have a seat? Jonathan and Kim are standing. If you've had marital troubles, if you've had a major appliance fail on you this last year, if you've had a young engineer badgering you to help track down a job for him this year. All right. All right. Well, my point is that things happen, and they don't have to be major crises that will make the headlines, but things happen. And they can drag on us, can't they? They can drag. I want to talk a little bit about discouragement. Now, I've heard talks on this, and I don't claim to have the answer. But I want to share a little bit from my personal journey and really more just from a scripture passage that, surprisingly, I was not expecting to have the Lord speak to me about discouragement. But it did. We're going to be in John chapter 6 and the vicinity, so why don't you go ahead and pop that open. Another comment. On any given Shabbat here at Narkees, I know that there are those who are visiting, perhaps from Germany, friends. Friends who are touring, friends who are working, students, professionals, many in ministry. And I know that there are many here who have made great sacrifice even to be here financially. And there are those who are living that sacrifice to be here. One thing I should have said, which would have taken everyone down probably, is which of us has dealt with the interior ministry and dealt with visa issues? Most anybody here has had some form of struggle in this land. And I want to respect the diverse backgrounds of each person. For some here, you may be, again, in a season that's very green, in a season where the Lord is blessing and blessing, and the Lord does that. And I thank the Lord for that for you. There may come a season, soon or far away, where the pressures come again, something big or something small. And I hope a piece of this will register. Just remember John chapter 6. All right. The problem. For folks like us, whether we've traveled around the world to be here, whether we're living here, whether we're serving in a ministry or working, there's a grind, we would call it in English, a grind, just a constant, incessant grind that can happen, where you feel small things or bigger things pressing on us. There's questions sometimes that come up, theological questions, that don't seem to go away. There's disappointments. There's heartbreaks. Pretty soon the questions can kind of grow and consume our whole field of view. The discouragements seem to come one right after the other, and we get, so that's all we expect, right? The heartaches can loom like a cloud. And doubts are in those clouds sometimes. I want to look at John chapter 6 and think about a few contributing factors. The circumstances are one thing. How we deal with them is another thing. I'll start in John chapter 6. I'll start reading verse 25. Again, I'll preface this by saying this was really unexpected, speaking to this topic. When they had found him, on the other side of the lake. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent. So they asked him, Well, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. All right, a little bit of context here. The people have found him on the other side of the lake, and they say, you know, when did you get here? What's happened previously is Christ has done the feeding of the 5,000, okay? So Christ has done the feeding of the 5,000, and then he's walked across the lake at night while his disciples were rowing. Prior to this, Christ has healed a man that's been ill for 38 years. I think the NIV calls it an invalid. We don't know exactly what, but debilitated. 38 years of illness, Christ healed this guy. Also down in Jerusalem, in chapter 4, we learn that Christ has healed an official's son. All right. So a couple healings, then a feeding of 5,000, and then this incident where the people are saying, when did you get here and what sign will you give us? Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, I just want to zip there real quickly and observe something. Sometime later, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because, why? They saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Earlier in chapter 4, verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. This is probably making reference, although the chronology in the Gospel of John is really tricky, because John isn't a chronological book. It's a little difficult to puzzle together all of what happened, but very likely, if you kind of chain things together, it's probably got in mind a whole series of things Christ had done that began with his changing water into wine. All right. Then reference is made later to a whole series of miracles that Jesus did. Just general reference. It says in chapter 2 that he had done many miraculous signs. All right. So here we are. Jesus is on the lake, on the other side of the lake. The people have found him. They're saying, when did you get here? These same people have witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. They've witnessed the healing of a man of 38 years. They've witnessed the healing of an official's son, probably. They've witnessed the water into wine or heard about it down in Jerusalem around Passover. They've witnessed a whole series of other miracles. Okay? We don't know the specifics, but enough to get at least a line in the scripture saying he did a lot of things down in Jerusalem. Some people came looking for Christ, and it's amazing to me that the people's preoccupation with signs. What are you going to do to show us, to prove that these things you say are true? What are you going to do? Right? Moses gave our fathers manna. They're preoccupied with signs. It's interesting to me that their preoccupation with signs is matched only by their forgetfulness of them. Isn't it interesting that they're here demanding a sign when the scriptures make it pretty clear they've seen a whole series of things, astounding things that Christ has done, and they want more? Here's the strange connection as I was praying over this. Something that adds to discouragement or leads us down the path of discouragement is when our circumstances are bearing on us, we can take Christ for granted. We can take Christ for granted. Everything he's done in our lives, we can just take it for granted. And I'm not pointing at any fingers at anyone here except myself, and that's part of the reason these messages are so convicting, is because I think, Lord, the discouragement I face, I need to reflect on what you've already done. This past week, or let's see, let me think, the past 3 weeks, it's been a real interesting thing here. Over the past 3 weeks, we've had leaks appear in every room of our flat in the roof, all right? We're not sure if it's from the rain that came before or now because of plumbing above, but we've had leaks in every room. Our washing machine died. We brought in a repairman who spent hours and woke up Joshua. Of course, Joshua sleeps pretty late, so I can't complain too much, but came in, couldn't get the washer fixed, all right? What else happened? Just last night, or then what happened shortly after that, within days, is our dude, our water heater, died. So we had to call in some guys to repair it, and that took a couple days. They repaired it, and then within a couple days, I hear a drip, 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 and realize they didn't repair it well, and our attic space was filling with water. So at 1 a.m., I had to call our landlord, 12:30 or 1, and find out, can we get the number? Or Sharona did the calling. Can we get the phone number of the guys who did the repair? Your flat's going to be destroyed. She couldn't get the number. I had to run up on the roof. We shut off the water. Found out from Vodbite that we accidentally shut off the water to the whole apartment. Okay. Then last night, our water kettle died. Oh, and all through all this, a smaller thing is I've been looking for employment, sending out more resumes than I've ever sent in my life. And what's eerie and weird is I haven't even gotten an acknowledgement on a lot of them. And I'm wondering, is my email working? Okay, none of these are life-threatening, right? But there are a series of things that, and if you've been here for any length of time, you've probably had your days like this or your weeks like this, where it feels like it's one thing after another. The only thing that would have capped it for me would have been getting a call from Ms. Ladapanim saying something about our visa needing to come in and be renewed. It's been a rough few weeks, a frustrating few weeks. And I've had to step back and grab my Ebenezer, right? My rock. Thus far you have brought me, Father. Last year was even worse, as you know. Some real rough stuff in our family. And I think, Lord, you have brought us through that. Not without a limp, we might say. Not without lasting results that we will remember forever. Not without a lot of pain. But you have provided in ways that would, I could tell you stories of the way the Lord's provided that would send chills down your spine. We serve a great God, an amazing God. But I can take that for granted in a heartbeat when new things come my way. So one of the factors that can lead us down the path of discouragement is to take Christ's work for granted. I talked about how I'd served in ministries where I've seen a lot of wonderful things happen. After a while, and many here will relate, I hope I'm not the most callous one, but you hear of another healing, you hear of another amazing thing the Lord has done, and it can become kind of rote. It can become kind of like, well, that's another amazing thing the Lord has done, and I've got another bill to pay. You can see emails coming in from your field staff or hear reports from friends and say, the Lord's doing so many amazing things. Great. But I've got to turn the crank again, and I've got my issues to face. We can take for granted what the Lord has done in our own lives, and we can minimize his amazing work around the world. I need someone, just out of courtesy, to give me a nod on this. Okay, so I'm not too alone. Another thing, as we read further, let's go to John chapter 6, verse 40. Just a couple verses. We're going to zoom ahead. Christ is continuing the conversation with the crowd. So the crowd has said, when did you get here? And Christ enters a dialogue with them, and they are demanding their signs. And John chapter 6, verse 40. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son believes in him and shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I've come down from heaven? All right. So you get the picture here. Jesus has engaged the people. What are identified as the Jews here are entering the conversation. They overhear what Jesus is saying about eternal life. And they get stuck on this thing of coming down from heaven. And they're really stuck. This is actually a characteristic of myself in school. I remember it was my tendency during lecture. If one thing bothered me that a professor was saying, one thing I couldn't make sense, I had to really, really discipline myself to just write a note about that question and move on, because I could miss the rest of the lecture. I'd sit there and I'd dig in and say, "How? This doesn't make sense. How does this work?" And meanwhile, he's droning on and on, important stuff that'll be on the exam, and I am stuck on this one point. Okay, I see some acknowledgement here. There may be others like this here. But what's interesting is here the Jews are trying to understand Christ's origin, okay? But the reality is that they do know Christ's origin, don't they? They know Joseph, his father, and they know Joseph's parents. But they only know in part. That's the problem. In addition to taking for granted Christ's work in our life, forgetting what he's done or minimizing what he's doing around us, another problem we can face is that we forget we only know in part. And what do I mean by this? Where does this all go? In the case of the Jews here, they knew well where Christ came from. They knew his parents, right? But Christ was pushing them to knowledge at a higher level. And they were stuck at what they knew. How to apply this? Taking some of this out of order because it's flowing. I hope the Holy Spirit is leading. When I read the Word, when you read the Word, do you go into your times reading the Word, whenever they are, however often they are, however long they are, with an attitude of, read this before? I've already been through this passage, and I've got questions that are unanswered from it, and do we encounter Christ anticipating his revelation of himself to us? Do we spend time in prayer, maybe even expecting to hear him prompt us in some way? Or do we click through our list? When we come into this place of worship, are we doing it because that's what good Christians do? Or are we doing that because we want to worship our Savior and our God? And want to have a fresh anointing from him, to have a sense of his presence like we've never had before. Understand? One of the dangers folks like us, I think, face is just familiarity. Familiarity with our grind, minimizing the things Christ has done in our lives, and working on the basis of what we already know only. There's no new word for me. I've been through seminary, or I'm working on my PhD, or I've done this Bible study before, or I've read this passage before. I've gone to hundreds of services, worship services before, thousands. I've heard many guest speakers. I've heard many sermons from the same guy. We forget that these are means that the Lord uses to speak to us. And we need to tune in to what he will say. And you know, it may be the same stuff. Peter and Paul both talk in their letters about how important it is to remind, and how they're not ashamed to remind. Because sometimes the same stuff is the same stuff we haven't gotten yet. And the Lord needs to push it and push it and push it. All right? So in addition to kind of getting used to or minimizing what Christ is doing around the world and forgetting what God has done in our lives, taking it for granted, we can also operate on this attitude of, oh, I've already been there. I've already done that. I've already heard this. knowing in part and being satisfied with that. You know, Christ even talks about this, and we see this whole phenomenon elsewhere in Scripture and in the Gospels. You know, this whole idea of a prophet not being with honor in his hometown. I think that's where a lot of it comes from. People knew him. They knew his family. They saw him walking around being potty trained. And they thought they knew him. And they did. But they only knew in part. And that's where each of us is. That's where each of us is. Let's not forget that. I did a little experiment. My wife will probably grin. And this week I decided, well, I'm going to do a little experiment about my own wife, you know, who I know so well now. And I thought about it. And I thought, okay, what are some things I don't know? And one of the things that I appreciated about Shrona early on as we were courting was she's a woman of substance. We didn't waste time just dealing with stuff that didn't matter. And, you know, we got into a genuine relationship and talking. And we joked about how, well, often when people court, you know, it starts with what's your favorite color or whatever else, what have you. And I realized this week, I wonder what her favorite color is. So I asked her, what's your favorite color? And she said, well, it used to be purple, but now, and this is where it was fun seeing what I know of my wife meshed with what I didn't know. But she said, you know, I don't know that I have a favorite color anymore. I think colors, they each kind of have their setting and their purpose, you know, what is good in a given situation. I thought, okay, I would have expected that from Shrona. I didn't know that about what used to be or what might kind of be her favorite color, and her bigger picture perspective on colors. And then also throughout the week, this may ring resonant, I've been, instead of just in passing, giving her a peck on the cheek or saying hi or a little hug, I've been stopping and staring at her almost for a three count, right? It's made you uncomfortable. She hasn't known any of this. But when I would say thank you or just I love you, I'd pause for a little longer and just look, just enjoy her. It felt weird, I bet. But I thought to myself, I don't want to take her for granted. I don't want to work on this assumption that I know everything there is to know about her. And I think we need to do that with our Savior. We really do. Of course, now this actually helped our relationship in a weird way. There was just I was real attentive, a general warmth in our relationship. Not that we were cold this week, but there was an added dynamic. And there was one point at which I went to hug her, and I literally elbowed her in the nose. Pop! And I could hear her nose pop. I'm not kidding. And now I understood this expression, you know, pop him in the nose. It actually popped. And I thought, oh, great, now it's going to turn her favorite color. But it didn't, right? And we're okay. Everything's okay. But there's something about taking the time to hear and hear again, to listen, to hear the same words. And the cool thing about our Savior is it's not about us discovering and digging only, though it takes work on our part. He's ready to reveal himself to us. By his Holy Spirit, he's ready to speak something fresh and unique that only you will understand. Only you. And only at this moment will it ring with your soul. I've gone back and looked at my journal, and I've realized that's the way the Lord works a lot. Something that I wrote down and underlined and put stars by, today as I read it, I say, well, that's a nice truth, but why was it such a big deal to me? And I have to put myself back into that situation and recognize the Lord spoke spot on, right when I needed to hear it. On those rare occasions when I actually took the time to write something down about it, that's the way the Lord works. Manna today, not manna to be stuffed in a jar and kept for 3 days from now. He reveals, he speaks a fresh word to us where we are. But we've got to enter our relationship with him with the right attitude for that to happen. If we walk in expecting old manna, we'll either get nothing or we'll get something that's rotten. The Lord speaks. All right. Last point I want to draw out of this passage. John chapter 6, verse 51. Okay, so remember, Christ is on the other side of the lake. The people have approached him. They've wanted their signs. The Jews have said, wait a minute, we know this guy. What is he talking about coming down from heaven? That dialogue is now continuing. John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Let me define a word, grid. It's kind of a slang word in English. It might be an Americanism even. I don't know if it's used elsewhere like this. But a grid, think of it as a framework. Our way of understanding our world, our way of making sense of what happens, our grid. The assumptions that we bring into a relationship, into a culture, into a setting, so that when we see an event, when we see guys running down in black suits doing a megaphone, we've got a grid that says, okay, Chafetz Chashud. They're about to go blow up something that looks like a bomb. And that fits here. It doesn't fit somewhere in South America. Guys running around in black suits might mean something else, and I don't even want to think about what it might. But, you know, we have a grid that we bring with us to our circumstances. We need them. We need a framework to understand our world. Stepping back at this section of the dialogue, what is the grid of the Jews? If they're thinking about God and their relationship with him, one of the first things that's going to come to mind is Moses and the sacrificial system. That's what God has given. An amazing thing that the Lord has done to give this way that sins can be atoned for. An animal is given, sacrifice dies. Yes? And that is, in the way the Lord worked it out, that is a means of sins to be taken care of, at least for a time. That is the grid that they're trying to fit Christ into here. Okay? A physical understanding of the sacrificial system. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What they've been acquainted with is a sacrificial system. They were trying to fit Christ into that in a physical sense, and he wasn't fitting. This would be cannibalism. This would be horrible, horrible. This is something that we're not supposed to do. We know from the law. We each have our framework, and we need to step back from it sometimes. The things we know of Christ, in part, have given us a grid, a framework for interpreting what goes on in our lives. Are we willing to let Christ kind of blow that apart sometimes? I'm thinking specifically right now of theological questions. I'm thinking specifically of those situations where you had it all figured out about the problem of pain or free will and sovereignty. All these things that we wrestle with, maybe some of the big questions that denominations have split over, maybe smaller ones. But we've come up with a grid for interpreting what just happened. Well, that person just walked away from the faith. Well, they were never saved then to begin with. Well, no, they had free will. Enter the dialogue. Are we willing, I'm not saying the grids aren't important, but are we willing to let first things be first and second things be be second? Are we going to force everything we see, including the things Christ does, the Lord does, into our grid, try to make them fit in our grid? And if they don't fit, throw up our hands, give up hope, head for discouragement? Or are we willing to say, you know what? It doesn't fit right now. I don't get it. But I know whom I have believed. I know my Savior. I know a few solid things that I will hold to, and I will hang on to those and focus on those. The other things, important as they may be, and I'll continue to study and wrestle with them, the other things I'm going to keep in perspective. If I can't force something into my grid, is it going to blow apart my grid and send me toward discouragement? Or am I willing to let God stretch me? Maybe something will fit eventually. Maybe it won't ever fit. And if it doesn't ever fit, what are the things we will hold to? So as I read this passage, I saw some taking Christ's work for granted, the crowd. I saw some assuming that they knew all there was to know about Christ, forgetting that they knew in part only, and shutting themselves off from greater understanding. I saw some demanding that Christ fit into their grid, unwilling to let go of their grid, and again, help them to understand the bigger picture. What's fascinating, if you go back and read through this whole section of Scripture, you'll see Christ's persistence in making a few points, despite the demands for a sign, despite the preoccupation with Joseph and Joseph's parents and knowing who Christ is and where he came from, despite their inability to deal with this eating flesh. It's real interesting. You read through that passage. Christ, we would say, holds a line. He's making points, dealing with their questions as only Christ can, but he's got a point to make about how he is God's provision, how he is bread from heaven. Christ is patient with us, I guess is the point of this. Sometimes we can take him for granted. Sometimes we can forget that we know in part only. Sometimes we can force him into our grid, refusing to let him expand it. But Christ is patient. He holds a line. He'll persist with us. He's waiting for us to listen and to hear what he has to say. Taking Christ for granted, we need to remember his goodness. Forgetting that we know in part, we need to read and read again, hear it again, humble ourselves, and let him speak to us through things that we think we already know. Trying to fit him into our grid, we need to hold loosely secondary things, even though they're important. Christ needs to be first. Christ first. Christ, Son of God, our Savior, Messiah, died for our sins, rose from the grave, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. These are central things. Let's not lose sight of those for all of the study and the questions, the theology, important and good. For all of the hard circumstances that press on us and leave us questioning, where are you, Father? I thought you were nearer than this. Let's not let these things take the front of our view. Let's remember what we know. Let's remember what we know about our Savior. Reading farther in that passage, I'll just zoom way ahead. There's a whole bunch of things that could be said about this passage. There's a lot of progressions. But let me zoom ahead to chapter 6, verse 66. having read about those who took him for granted, having read about those who knew in part, having read about those who tried to force Christ into a framework. Something that happens in between there and where we're about to read is that many turn away from him at this point. This eating the flesh stuff is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And many turned away. John chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful that you have the words of eternal life in Christ. I thank you that though my list of things I would die on a hill for has shrunk over the years, that I would die on a hill for those. I thank you that there are some things we do know. I thank you that when discouragement comes and those things try to take full view and obscure who Christ is and the promises we have in him, the things we know for sure, I thank you that you are there. You do not change. You love us. You are true. You exist, and you reward those who earnestly seek you. Father, I ask for you to make your presence particularly known to us in the midst of our daily lives here. When we walk from this place, if we've got discouragements that are bearing down on us, help us not to take you for granted. Help us not to take you for granted. Help us to enter our relationship with you looking for the new things you will show us and listening to the old things you're showing us again. And help us to keep first things first. Our grids, our understandings, the way we've made sense of life, help us to hold those even more loosely than we hold on to you yourself. We love you. We give you this day and ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That is a difficult saying, but we believe it with our whole heart and have accepted him. He is the manna that came from heaven. And I want to thank Will for being very candid and transparent with us today. I noticed nearly all of us sat down on one thing or another, and reflects our state of needing him, needing to draw close to him for the answers of life and in all the different areas that we experience him. We're going to sing a song, We Will Remember, and let's not take the things he said or our experience with the Lord for granted. I know, having come from generations of ministers in the church, that's one of the things I struggle with, not to become too familiar with the things of the Lord. And I, just like we passed the old city of Jerusalem almost on a daily basis, And I throw with the visitors who get it, chill up their spine. But to me, just passing Mount Zion and the old city doesn't do what it used to do for me. But in spiritual things, it's so far more important to not get familiar and take them for granted. Father, we choose to remember the works of your hands and all the things that you've done for us thus far. And you will not stop now. Your hands of love are extended towards us. And Lord, forgive us for being callous, for being indifferent, being too familiar with holy things. Lord, we pray that you'll draw us closer in this season, a reflection in this season of recounting the works of that you did in the life of Israel, in your body, the church. Lord, we come to you humbly, seeking your presence, seeking your forgiveness for those trespasses and those weaknesses where we fall short of your glory. And we know that your grace is more than sufficient to cover. Thank you, Father. Make yourself real to those who have come seeking you this morning, Lord, that have never bowed the knee nor confessed with their lips that you're Lord and Savior. And may they find abundant entrance into your kingdom today through the new birth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for healing, restoring, blessing your people. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.